is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I'm so glad to be worshiping with all of you this morning as we celebrate the gift of music at this time of year with a special offering of music from our choir. What a gift it is to be together and receiving that this morning. This Advent, we're taking a look at the encounters that a few people in first century Judea had with angels, with these creatures from another world, from a sort of heavenly dimension that seemed to be pressing in on the very ordinary lives of people like Joseph and Zechariah and Mary. These creatures, these angels, they were messengers. And the things that they said, the message that they bore to these really ordinary people was more than strange. It was cataclysmic. We're being reminded that the very same cataclysmic message is still being proclaimed to us today. That we ought to have our eyes and our hearts open and alert, because that same heavenly dimension is pressing in on us. The veil between heaven and earth, it's thin, y'all. And the message of Advent is that God is still coming. That heaven is still crashing in on earth, maybe even on our ordinary lives. So you should hopefully be discovering signs of angels around us, reminders that heaven is breaking in on earth in the way that the angels did that for the people in these stories. And so perhaps you have seen some reminders of angels around us. There's our angel that, I wasn't supposed to point out where it was, that you're supposed to seek and find each week. Now I gave it away. I had about a 4 or 5 year old this morning come running up to me after the 9 o'clock service and show me, "I found this feather under my seat." And he said, "I think an angel was here." And I was like, yes, it worked. And then in between the two, this building and the education building, in that breezeway, except the upper level of the breezeway, you'll find an incredible thing. If you follow us on Instagram, then you've already seen some teaser of the mural that has been painted there. I really encourage you to go and check that out. In fact, Stuart Williams himself is here and singing in the choir. He painted that mural. It's incredible. So please go and see it. You just never know what gifts you'll be able to use at church, and we give thanks for that. So, reminders, heaven is breaking in on earth. There are indeed angels and other messengers among us. So today we are with Mary as she encounters this angel, this in-breaking messenger. Now, before the angel gets there, I want you to put yourself in the place of Mary and try to imagine what her hopes were. We can infer a few things about Mary from the story that the scripture gives us and from what we know about that time and place. Mary was probably about 13 or 14 years old. So in that culture, in that time, she was still young, but she was considered ready for marriage. She was sort of a young adult. We can infer that both she and Joseph were poor by the offering that they eventually would make after Jesus was born. They'd make an offering at the temple of two turtle doves or pigeons, and that was considered an acceptable offering as an alternative for those who were too poor to afford to make an offering of a lamb. But I think that it's fair to guess, sort of an educated guess, that Mary had hopes and dreams for her modest life. Maybe to marry a good man. Perhaps to raise a family, to live a good life, even if it was a quiet life, to be admired among her peers. I think it's fair to assume that this young adult woman had hopes for how her nascent adult life was going to play out. But there was another set of hopes that lived in Mary. When we listen to the song that she is about to sing in the verses that follow what we read this morning, the song that we know as the Magnificat, we can hear that Mary is steeped in her religious tradition. She knows the Psalms backward and forward. They're all woven into this Magnificat. She has been raised and formed by this collective hope of the Hebrew people. Hope that the oppressive empires that ruled Israel would one day be overthrown. Hope that even though there was so much evidence to the contrary, that God had not forgotten God's little people. God would save them and make things right again. That hope was deep in her. I wonder if you have a similar set of hopes. There are the hopes for your own life, hopes for health and well-being, for comfort and companionship, hopes for where you want to live and how you want to live, hopes for what you hope to accomplish, where you'd like to travel maybe, hopes for your children or for your grandchildren. But then there's this other set of hopes. Maybe the capital H hopes. Hope for peace, for a world set right. Hope for justice, for all people to have enough, to know that they are enough. Hope for healing of creation and for healing of relationships between siblings and between nations. Hope for greed to recede and for power to be held by those who actually seek wisdom and who pursue the common good instead of their own gain. Is it too much to hope for? These are hopes that are often met with a cynical laugh if you say them out loud. These are hopes that are fragile enough that we usually keep them up, boxed up in the attic, up where we keep everything else that our grandparents handed down to us. These are tenuous, kind of paradoxical hopes. We can't let them go. But we also can't quite believe that they will ever be true. So it's not hard for us to understand just how audacious the angel's message to Mary really was. He told her, "Those big hopes are true, Mary. God really is doing a really big thing. The ground is shifting right under your feet. There's a new world breaking in. All of those big hopes for the world and for your people, God is making those a reality." It's the same news that our choir sings this morning. A Savior, Son of the Most High, the throne of David, of his kingdom, there will be no end. The promise is true, Mary. And the angel's words ignite Mary's hope. It's like a fire in the attic. All that she had believed and been afraid to believe comes pouring out of her in the Magnificat. It's a song that is so subversive that even just a few decades ago, it was banned from public worship by government officials in Guatemala because they were so afraid that the words in this piece of scripture would encourage oppressed people to revolt. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Imagine if we posted that in every classroom in the state. But here's the thing. This is what the angel says. Here's the thing, Mary. Here's the other part of the message. All of those other hopes for how your life would go, for who you would be and what you would do and what people would think of you, you're going to have to let that go. You're going to have to yield your own hopes, the story you had imagined for your own life, in order for you to take your part in God's bigger story. It will require nothing less than surrender. A preacher tells the story of a Sunday school teacher who asked his class of children, "What do you have to do to go to heaven? Do you have to go to church?" And they said, "No." "Well, do you have to give enough money?" "Well, no." "Do you have to be really, really nice?" "No." "Then what do you have to do to go to heaven?" And one child in exasperation said, "Well, you gotta die first." John Ortberg says that the only way into the spiritual life is to surrender, to die first, or at least to die to yourself. That's what Mary showed us. Letting go of our plans for how our lives will go, letting our small dreams be absorbed into the big dreams that God is unfolding into the world. "Let it be with me according to your word," she said. "Do what you want with me. I am selling out for the big dream. I'm signing over my future for the hope that they said was impossible. Because now I know nothing is impossible with God." Friends, my prayer for you this morning, as the choir sings these songs of outlandish hope, is that God's proclamation would ignite that hope in you and that you would yield your life to it. Thanks be to God. Amen.